morning, we take our Bible, please, and open again the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4 this morning. I'm delighted that we are back to our study now of 1 John. It's been several weeks since we have studied together this epistle. It seems even longer than that with the prophecy conference stuck in there. It feels like it's been almost an eternity for me since we've been in 1 John, but I'm glad to be back together this morning in the study of this book. We're going to begin to consider the fourth chapter. Before we do that, though, let me take a few moments and just remind you where we are in our study of this epistle. John, the beloved apostle, who is now at the end of his life and at the end of the first century, is writing to a group of believers that most likely inherited their faith. And by that we mean that they were second or third generation Christians. They had come under now the influence of a system of doctrine, a false doctrine that would later be known as Gnosticism. And these intellectuals, these Gnostics, felt that they had achieved a higher level of spirituality. Yet in essence, they were rejecting the very truth of the gospel. And John is now writing to these who are under the influence of this false doctrine, and he is seeking to help them, and he is dealing with the error by two basic thoughts. He has, first of all, in the first two chapters, dealt with the theme of fellowship, and he stresses to them the importance of our fellowship with God, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and one with another. And in the final three chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5, he is dealing with the key theme of assurance. In our last study together, we learned that we are assured of our walk and our faith in God when we have faith and love. We are assured that we are the children of God as we are willing to remain in the truth and to continue in the love of Christ toward one another. Our fellowship is so closely linked to those truths. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ would say in John 15, verse 9 through 12, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We are to remain true to the faith that's been delivered unto us, and we are to continue in love one to another. As we continue to walk in faith and as we continue to walk in love, John says we are assured of the fact that we are the children of God. Dr. Dwight Pentecost made this statement. He says, "There is no real satisfaction for the child of God apart from intimate fellowship with the Father. But there can be no fellowship with the Father apart from fellowship with the saints. The believer who keeps God's commandments of faith in God and love for one another abides in fellowship with Him." If you are not in love of the brethren, and you are not walking in the faith, you are not in fellowship with God. You can declare to be in fellowship all that you like, but your life proves that you are not in fellowship with God. You are not enjoying the blessing of the fullness of that fellowship. That fellowship is assured to those who walk by faith or stay within the truth of the Word of God delivered to us, and those who walk and live in Christian love. As we now come to the fourth chapter, John is going to issue to us a warning. And the warning that he is going to issue to us is not to be easily deceived. Yes, it is true that we are to walk in the faith, and yes, it is true that we are to walk in love one for another. But John wants us now to understand that there is the necessity of walking wisely and that we would try the spirits. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the same thought when he told us that we should be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. There's a need for us to walk in love. But we need also to walk wisely. And John's going to challenge us to try the spirits. Follow along as I begin reading. In verse 1, we'll read down through verse 6. And then we'll have a word of prayer. John writes and says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can come back to the study of the book of 1 John. Lord, I thank you for the verses that are before us this morning that would tell us to try the spirits to be wise. Father, you have called us to walk in love, but our love does not cause us to live foolishly, but instead to live wisely and to consider things to whether they be so according to the Word of God. So, Father, I pray that you would help us and teach us this morning as we come to the study of your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to walk wisely in this present world. For, Lord, there are many false prophets that have come in who seek to lead us astray. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this morning, I want you to hold your place here in 1 John. I want you to turn over back a few pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is giving to Timothy, his son in the faith, an exhortation. He's giving to him a warning. It says in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." We're reminded that there's a day coming where all men will stand and give an account before Almighty God. That includes you and me. He now says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why was that important for Timothy? Look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now folks, I want you to know something, that we live in a day and age where men and women are rapidly turning from the truth and turning to the fables. We're not so concerned with truth and doctrine anymore. We like the juice of the lies. And men are turning unto the fables. And Paul exhorts Timothy to proclaim the word of God, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Why? Because men will not endure sound doctrine. What do? They find themselves teachers who will give them fables. They heap to them teachers having itching ears. They want to simply be given what they want to hear instead of looking to be told the truth. The same warning has to be heeded in our generation, because folks, you and I are closer to the day of his appearing. And the closer that we get to the day of his appearing, the reality is there will come in many more false teachers that will seek to draw us away from the truth. I appreciate the words Dr. Lehman Strauss wrote almost 70 years ago concerning these words written in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "Since these inspired words were penned, movements and sects have arisen in every age, and many of the false theories that are as old as the church itself have recurred in different guise. Evil spirits indwelling and speaking through men have warped and poisoned the minds of the gullible and the soft-hearted, sending their souls to eternal damnation. The church today is not rid of this menace." Folks, he wrote that 70 years ago, and I think it's apt for where we live today. John now comes to us in 1 John chapter 4, and he gives to us, therefore, the challenge, the exhortation, the warning to try every spirit to see if they be of God. Why? Because there are many false teachers that have come in. I want this morning to consider that challenge that John gives us and what it means when he says to try the spirits. There's three things I want you to see with me this morning. As we begin, I want you to see the appeal. I want you to see the appeal. Look at verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world." I appreciate that John begins with that tender term, beloved. He's speaking again to those whom he loves. And John had learned, and we also must learn, that not all who claim to be of God are of God. And John says, "Beloved, I care for you. Don't believe every spirit." By the way, I believe the word spirit here, as we're told, is not speaking necessarily of that within the spiritual realm, but it speaks of the messenger, and often it's going to refer to the preacher or the teacher. Those who are standing up and proclaiming to have a voice from God, who are the spirit, the messenger. John says, don't believe every messenger. Don't believe every spirit, but instead we are to try the spirit. Why is that so important? Well, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." The Bible speaks of the reality that there are those who will come in and will pretend to be sheep. They'll pretend to be part of the fold of God. But in actuality, they are but a wolf that has come to seek to destroy. They have come under the guise of a sheep, but they're really a wolf wanting to destroy the flock. Lord Jesus Christ said, beware of them. Again, in Matthew 24 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And they will deceive many." Beloved, there are many today who seek to pass themselves off as having a message from God. They pass themselves off as being called of God. But when you put them to the test, they are found to be wanting. John says, he gives the appeal that we should try the Spirit and not just believe someone because they say they have a message from God. There are many today who claim that the message that they teach is authentic. Yet when you put their truth to the test and you consider them within the context of Scripture, the truth that they claim, in essence, is error. Now, folks, remember, the Gnostics came in and said, we have greater teaching, we have greater knowledge. And John's saying, don't believe everyone who claims to have greater knowledge or truth from God. John makes an appeal that we are not to simply accept every claim made of men, but we are called upon to test them to see if they be true. Folks, just because someone is called a preacher, just because someone is called a pastor, just because someone is a Christian author, does not necessarily mean that what they say is true. Try the Spirit. Test them. By the way, that ought to be true here. It ought to be true of every place that you go. The messenger and the message should be trying to see if it be true. Not just to believe it because someone says it to be so. W.H. Griffith Thomas reminds us that a thing might be supernatural without necessarily being divine. Some things look awful good. We can look at certain ministries and say, wow, what great things are happening! And folks, much great things can happen in the power of the human effort. But it doesn't make it divine. There are churches that are building mega churches in our world today, and they will have 20 and 30,000 people in their services. There is one in Houston of over 40,000 people on a weekly basis gathered into the old Astrodome for services. But it is not of God. How can you say that? Because all you have to do is investigate the life of the pastor and the co-pastor who happens to be his wife, and you can realize and understand that their message is not authentic. It's not biblical. It sounds good, but it's being done in the power of human effort. We are to try every spirit. Not everything that is supernatural may be divine. Dr. Law states, enthusiasm is no guarantee of truth. You can look and you can see a lot of things happening. It doesn't mean it's truth. We are to try the spirits. There may be much activity within an organization. There may be much seeming blessing. Yet we are called to be wise and evaluate all things by the truth of the Bible. Why did Paul commend the Bereans? Because, folks, they took Paul to task and they studied his teaching and they compared it to the Old Testament to see if Paul was accurate according to the Word of God. And he said, I commend them because they studied, they searched the Scripture to see if these things be so. We are called upon to try the spirits. You and I have a responsibility to be wise and to judge and to investigate and to see if what is said is so. I want to take a few moments here, if I can, and just talk to you about this thought for a moment. I think there's an interesting dilemma within the church today. And the dilemma is found here, and it's not new. For in fact, in verse 6, matter of fact, look down to verse 6. At the end of verse 6, it says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There has always been a problem within the church. Within the church, there comes the spirit of truth, and within the church, there comes the spirit of error. Those things exist in our world today. They exist within the church today. Here's the dilemma that I think is interesting. We as a people have a tendency to believe the error a whole lot faster than we do to believe the truth. And once we get a hold of the error, it's a whole lot harder to get that error out and replace it with the truth. We are told to try the spirits to see if they be so. We're challenged here not to be so easily deceived by error when it's presented. What John wants us to see and understand is that we're not to be a fool. Try the spirits. Don't just believe it because someone came up and said, this is the gospel truth. Try that spirit. Try that messenger. Evaluate them on the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you look at Proverbs 23:23, It gives us a wonderful principle to live by. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." It's easy for us to buy into the error, but the Bible tells us we ought to buy the truth. And when we get it, we don't sell it again. We hold on to it. There's a spirit of truth. There's a spirit of error. Folks, be wise and buy up truth. If you today are one that's operating in the realm of error, then I'm going to implore you to do something today, and that is confess your sin, reject the error, lest ye be judged of God. God does not deal kindly with error in any form. And we are told by the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, don't believe everything you hear. Try it by the Word of God. If you're one promoting error, then confess your sin and stop. If you're listening to the error, then come back and understand that God's going to be the one that says you're being a fool. Try the Spirit to see if they be so. I want you to come back with me to 1 John here, and I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Because now we're given the assessment, now we're given the test. How do we know if something be true or not? "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." How do we know if something is true or something is false? How do we know if the messenger is a true messenger or a false messenger? How do we know if they're a true prophet of God or a prophet of the devil? How do you know the difference? In verses 2 and 3, we're told this simple litmus test of the truth. "Hereby know we the Spirit of God." How do we know what is of God? The litmus test of truth is simply, what does a person do with Jesus Christ? John is dealing with a specific problem of the Gnostics who deny that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Folks, a person who is of the truth will have the right view and teach the right thing about Jesus Christ. John says they are the truth if they teach or they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That person's of God. Those who deny such things are the spirit of error. They are the spirit of Antichrist. Those who affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, are of the truth. And let us be aware of those who do not affirm the same. Folks, the test, the litmus test, is what does a person do with Jesus Christ? It's interesting to me to listen at times to those who claim to be the servants of God, those with whom our society has accepted. They have elevated them as spiritual leaders. There are some of those individuals, if you will listen to them carefully, you can listen to them for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, you can listen to any interview taken by CNN or any other national organization, and you will never once hear them invoke the name of Jesus Christ. They're talk of God, but they're never once used the name Jesus Christ. They have, in essence, denied Him. It's okay to talk of God, but the offense is Jesus Christ. So they don't invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's what we do with Jesus Christ that matters. Because there is no name under heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ. What we do with Him is what matters. And let us assess every man in every ministry by how he views Christ. Again, let me just take a moment here and address a thought that's relevant to our generation, because John is dealing with an issue at hand. He's dealing with something that's essential in determining the truth in Jesus Christ. There were some that were denying in John's day that Jesus Christ is God, but he was not man. There's a problem with that theology. He is fully God and fully man, that he might be the Savior of all mankind. There are many today that have learned to use the right terminology. They use all the right pet phrases. And as you listen to them, you might get sucked into thinking that they are really genuine. But folks, the litmus test remains the same. The difference is that we have to be willing to investigate and see how their verbal theology plays out in their practical theology. What do they do with Christ in their life, in their ministry? There are within the church today those who practically deny the Lord Jesus Christ, even though in their written and their verbal theology they affirm him. Look down with me, if you would, at verse 5. Of the false teachers it says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. John says that they are of the world, and the world listens to them. But look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, but he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are those who might say all the right things. And so some who are actually trying to live the right theology may say, that's a good teacher. But in essence, if you look and you investigate, you will find that their ministry is not of God. It is of the world. And the world hears them, and they will not hear those who teach the truth. John says that's how you can know the difference between truth and error. It's what a person does, not just verbally, but in the carrying out of their life and in their ministry. These would rather fellowship with the world than they would have fellowship with those who stand for the truth. You realize there are some teachers that many are following today that are promoting the concept that there is no need for us to separate from this world. There's no need for us to separate because all is of grace. Yet they quickly refuse any fellowship with those who proclaim the truth and teach it. I always find that to be interesting. You're unloving because you separate, therefore we separate from you. That's interesting. They won't separate from the world. They separate from those who are proclaiming the truth. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because practically they say, I don't align with Jesus Christ. I align with the things of this world. And folks, it's what you do with Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. That's the assessment. I don't care how many people come to their church. I don't care how many people read their blogs. I don't care how many books that they sell. I don't care how many pastors promote them. Folks, if they do not stand with those who stand with Christ and they stand with the world, they're of the spirit of error and they ought to be denied. And we have to try the spirits to see if they be of God. We can't be deceived and so easily duped in this world. Try the spirits. Those who in practice deny the Lord, folks, are as dangerous, if not more so, than those who openly deny him. Yet there is a movement even within fundamentalism to change the terminologies and say that as a fundamentalist, I don't need to separate from the world. I need to separate from those who don't want to follow the world the way we do. It's happening in one of our major Bible colleges down in the States, and it's a shame. They're of a spirit of error, not of the spirit of truth. Try the spirits according to the Word of God. So cutting the verses 4 through 6, we now find the accomplishment that is given. And the accomplishment that we find is that of a triumph that is promised for those who follow John's appeal. Verse 4, John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." You've overcome. You haven't been taken away by the error. You've overcome. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's the accomplishment of triumph. There's the accomplishment of victory. You have overcome. We don't have to be overtaken. We don't have to be made shipwreck. We can be victorious. We can triumph. And the reason is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are many evil spirits, many lying spirits, many seducing spirits, many unclean spirits in this world. They all seek to lure men away. There are many who are under the influence of the spirit of the devil. But folks, if you are saved, the true Spirit of God lives within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The Bible tells us that that Spirit is given that he might teach us all things and guide us in the truth. All other spirits are counterfeit, but the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is true and genuine. By the way, don't be surprised by the counterfeits, for the devil has always sought to counterfeit that which is true. He's always tried to mimic the truth. He's always sought to distort it just even a little that he might draw men away. Don't be surprised, but be wise. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. You can know the spirit of truth and you can know the spirit of error. Test each one. Those who are found wanting, folks, we need to reject. And we ought to separate from. And those who are true, we ought to cling to them. We ought to fellowship with them. We ought to support them. We ought to pray with them and for them. Folks, the challenge is try the spirits. Now, let me say this to you. Here's practically how this applies. That is true of every minister and everyone who stands in this pulpit and preaches the truth. We ought to try them and see. Is it so? I have said to you very openly, if it's thus saith the Lord, I think you have a responsibility to obey that in its fullest. If I offer to you my point of view, if I offer you my interpretation, you have every right, you have the responsibility to go and study for yourself to see if it be so. And if you think it's wrong, then you need to stand on the truth as you have found it in your study. Folks, here's what I want you also to understand. This is true for all truth and all error. Try it. The reality is when someone comes and they offer to you a fabrication of a story, the reality is you probably already know it's an error, but we receive that so quickly when all the evidence is sitting right there in front of you if you would just try it. Test it by the truth, by the facts, and see if it be so. To listen to a lie and a fabrication and then to spread it makes you nothing more than a fool. John says, let's be wise. Try every spirit. There is a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. Try it to see which is right. The litmus test is, what does a person do with Jesus Christ? What does that person do with them, not only in their words of what they say, but how do they practically live that out? It's one thing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and I'm following him, and then walk after the ways of the world. What you say means very little according to what you do. Remember the old statement? Your talk talks, and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You follow that one? It really doesn't matter what you say if your life doesn't back up what your words have come out of your mouth. There are churches, folks, today who have kept their doctrinal statements the same, but practically have denied every truth that is written in their constitution and in their doctrinal statement. They just ignore that part. And they live according to a spirit of error. John says, beloved, try the spirits. And those who are found wanting, reject. Those that are found true, be assured that that's where your fellowship lies. And you will know the blessing of fellowship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ your Lord, and with other believers as you live in the truth, walking in the faith and walking in love. But the most loving thing that you can do for others is to reject the truth that's being promoted. Reject the error that's being promoted. And to separate from that error. Why? Because many false prophets are coming in, seeking to lure others astray. And those who are weak are being destroyed today. Try the Spirit and see if it's so. Live according to the truth. If today you promote error, then confess your sin before Almighty God. Repent of it. Correct the error of your ways. Because, folks, God hates those and despises the error that will lead others to be destroyed. And He will judge, and rightly so. Let's pray together as we close.